We'll be in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verses 19 through 24. So if you don't have your Bible with you, we've got Bibles in the pew. And while you're turning there in your Bible, how many of you have a picture like this? I got a picture here. It's coming up. Ah, there we go. And it wasn't until a few days ago that I thought it might be a great way to introduce the message. Because who doesn't like cute kids, right? And that one's pretty cute. That's actually my youngest. So, and right there is my grandpa Arlo. And of course, that's my youngest Isaiah, who's not very young anymore. You see, my grandpa was an old school farmer. And he was an old school German farmer from North Dakota. And until this picture was taken in 2007, he'd never wanted, nor in his mind, ever had a reason to visit California. His second of seven kids, which of course is my mom, left the farm in 1971 at the age of 18 and moved to San Diego. So during Grandpa's stay in California, these two were inseparable. Isaiah always wanted Papa, and Papa soaked up every minute. And so what you see here is two cultures, right? And you see two generations brought together by love. So our message today, our title, is Hold Fast, a call to create a legacy of faithfulness. It is a call to faith and perseverance. The book of Hebrews reveals how Jesus transcends all the cultural and religious understanding of God, establishing himself as the supreme and necessary object of our faith. The writer of the Hebrews lays out how much better Jesus is in every way, urging us towards steadfastness in our lives. Each year that we walk in faith, it should strengthen our resolve and move us on towards sharing with others. So let's read Hebrews 10, 19 through 24 together. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Before we dig in, I want to explain how we will approach this section of Scripture to get us to the meat of the message, which is an encouragement to hold fast and the call to create a legacy of faithfulness. Here, we are in a transitional section of Hebrews. The first 10 chapters are doctrinal, teaching us about the reason that Jesus is superior in every way. We are also presented with a therefore. And any good Bible student knows that anytime you're presented with a therefore, you have to ask the question, what is it there for? Let's take on some doctrine first to discover what the writer of the Hebrews is trying to teach us. The writer of the Hebrews was speaking to Jewish Christians wrestling with their faith and cultural identity in face of challenges around 64 to 69 AD. Emperor Nero's persecution of Christians made it clear that following Jesus came at a great cost, causing many Jewish Christians to be tempted and to revert back to Judaism, where there was also pressure to renounce their faith. During the same general time period, the book of Acts records many instances of Christians being persecuted for their faith. In some cases, the persecution was by Jewish religious authorities who saw the Christian message as a threat to their traditions. In other cases, it was the Roman government that persecuted Christians, viewing them as a subversive element within the empire. It's not a far stretch to see some similarities to today's believers. Christians, especially new believing Christians, turn away from the false religion or culture of the day, declaring themselves as followers of Jesus Christ, only to be tempted and severely persecuted, falling back to whatever the culture or the world says is right. So we will be reminded here in the first few verses, keep in mind that it's our job as faithful followers who have persevered in the faith to come alongside those who might be unsure. The book of Hebrews lays out three main points that we'll survey by looking at verses 19, 20, and 21. Point one is the person of Jesus. From 19, we read, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, this relates to the beginning of Hebrews chapter 1 through the first part of chapter 4. It establishes Jesus as greater than the prophets, angels, and Moses. It emphasizes his divine nature, his role as the Son of Man, and his perfect sacrifice. It is the foundation upon which the rest of Hebrews is built. Point two is the priesthood of Jesus from verse 20. By the new and living way that he opened up for us, which takes us from the middle of Hebrews chapter 4 through chapter 7. The author contrasts the Levitical priesthood, which was temporary and imperfect, with the eternal and perfect priesthood of Jesus Christ. Melchizedek is introduced as a figure foreshadowing Christ's unique priesthood. This section powerfully illustrates how Jesus' priesthood grants us direct access to God, something the Old Testament priests could only symbolize. An interesting subpoint for this is the word new. The Greek word prosphatos here is translated as new and literally means freshly slaughtered or newly slain. The use of prosphatos highlights the unique and powerful nature of Jesus' sacrifice, which provides a new and living way for believers to access God's presence. So, this word vividly describes the new covenant established through Jesus' blood, offering a stark contrast to the rituals of the old covenant. And lastly, point number three, the sacrifice and new covenant of Jesus from verse 21. We have a great priest over the house of God, which goes from Hebrews chapter 8 to our passage for today in chapter 10, verse 18. This section focuses on the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, which surpasses the repeated sacrifices of the Old Testament. It highlights the establishment of the new covenant, which is based on grace and forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ, which is the heart of the gospel message. So, what are the first three verses there for? To establish a foundation of who Jesus is and what he has done. Throughout history, regardless of your religious background or governmental citizenship, the message of Jesus is there to show all who have faith that his life and work on the cross is the only true way to salvation and a right relationship with the Father. Now, the author turns to encouragement and practical application, which is where I want to focus our passage for today in Hebrews 10, verses 22 through 24. So, reading from 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Because of Jesus' sacrifice, we are called to action. We are called to draw near to God with full assurance of faith. We are called to hold fast the hope we profess and called to stir up one another to love and good works. That's faith, hope, and love. And here's a little bit of trivia for those three. Did you know that triad of faith, hope, and love appears five times in the New Testament? It appears in the most famous of all the scriptures, 1 Corinthians 13:13, where it says, "And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love." And yet again, it's in Colossians, two times in 1 Thessalonians, and then again here in Hebrews. This emphasizes them as foundational to Christian living. Trust in Christ, perseverance, and a love-driven life. This brings us to a crucial point. Creating a legacy of faithfulness is not a passive endeavor, but one of action. As we get older, we often find ourselves in a unique position. We transition from being the ones that are constantly learning and receiving to being the ones who are looked to for guidance. People start asking our opinions and our advice. This is a natural part of life, and it presents a tremendous opportunity to build the legacy of faith. So here, the first 10 chapters of Hebrews, it tears down the old ways of thinking and living, and it lays a new solid foundation, explaining how Jesus and the new covenant are better than anything they've ever known. It's kind of like a detailed blueprint, carefully outlining the framework of what it is to be a Christian. Then, with the "let us" statements of verses 22 through 24, the construction crew arrives to start building something that can be seen as a reminder for those that come after us. So here we are again in Hebrews 10, 22 through 24. It doesn't just call us to faith, it calls us to walk together. So look again at our text. "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works." So here in verse 22, it calls us to draw near to God. But it doesn't just stop there. It tells us how to do it with a true and sincere heart, full of assurance and faith. The phrase "let us draw near" is an invitation to actively, continually, without stopping, draw near to God. So through Jesus, we have direct access to the Father and can approach him confidently. But the reality is many hesitate. Some feel unworthy, some feel too broken, and some simply don't know how. This is where we come in, those who have lived a life of steadfast faithfulness. Think about a time in your life when you felt far from God. Maybe you doubted if he really heard your prayers. Maybe you thought your mistakes had put too much distance between you and him. Now imagine how different that season would be if someone had come alongside you and reminded you, saying, "Hold on, keep going. Don't be discouraged by what you don't understand. God is working in ways you cannot see." This is the encouragement we are called to give to others. We are to be the voices that remind people that God is not far away. We continue in verse 22 with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Hebrews 10:22 tells us to draw near with a true heart or a sincere heart. When people see that our relationship with Jesus is genuine and not just words, but real faith lived out, they are encouraged to pursue the same. This means that when we draw near to God, we do so with confidence, not uncertainty. So if you can, just turn back to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, it tells us to move past the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. Because, and if you move down to verse 11, "We desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end." But again, this isn't just about us. We are called to help others grow in their confidence. Verse 12 continues, "so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who, through faith and patience, inherit the promises. There are many who struggle with their assurance, with assurance in their faith. They wonder, am I really saved? Does God really hear me? Or am I truly forgiven? People need to be reminded that their faith is secure not because of how they feel or their emotions, but because of God's promises of what Jesus has done for us. So we can read Titus 3:5. He saves us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Our role is not just to teach people about faith, but to walk alongside them, encouraging them in their life in Christ. Now let's move to verse 23 back in Hebrews 10 and see how we can encourage others to hold fast in faith. So here again in Hebrews 10, verse 23, it says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who is promised is faithful." This verse is both a command and an encouragement. It tells us what we must do, but it also reminds us why. Because God is faithful. It's a reminder that faith is not just about starting strong, it's about enduring till the end. But we don't do this alone. We help one another persevere. What is the confession of hope that we are holding on to? It is the gospel, the unshakable promise of salvation through Jesus Christ. This is the same confession Paul speaks about in Romans 10, 9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Our hope is in Christ alone, and we are called to encourage others to cling to that same hope. So now we look on to Hebrews 10, 24, and it says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works." This verse is a clear call to action. It tells us that faith is not just about what we believe, but about how we live and how we impact others. God created us to be in this thing called life together, to encourage and challenge one another. Paul expresses this same idea in Philippians 2:4. He says, "Let each of you look not only to his interests, but also the interests of others." So let me ask you, who in your life needs encouragement? Who needs a reminder that they are not alone? Who needs to be stirred up in their faith? Faithful Christians do not wait for opportunities to encourage those around them. They seek them out in words and actions. When I was much younger, I attended Calvary Chapel of Temecula. And if you pushed me to place a name and a face that influenced or encouraged me as a young Christian, it'll start with a much younger Pastor Gary Nelson. And I know he attends and he's not here, but if you've heard his voice, the voice is still there, right? I mean, he's got a great voice. So he might be older now, but he still has that incredible voice. And it would end with two of the sweetest ladies, Lena and Nina. I don't remember anything we ever talked about, but I remember feeling welcomed and loved when they were around. Even here at Revival, I can tell you that there is a special group of encouragers, and they are genuine. While we run around at 100 miles an hour doing ministry, a simple conversation with one of them can stop you in your tracks. Because whether you realize it or not, in that moment, God brought someone to encourage you with a simple conversation. And that person for me here at this church is a lady named Norma Fagan. She's always excited to hear about what we are doing in children's ministry, and it is truly a blessing. In Colossians 3:16, Paul says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." What if we live this way? What if we were the example, constantly reminding others of who they were in Christ? Imagine someone struggling in their faith. Maybe they are overwhelmed with life, questioning whether they should keep believing. What if, instead of staying silent, you stepped in and spoke truth? Brother, don't give up. God is still with you. Sister, remember that what Jesus has done for you. Your salvation is secure. Friend, hold fast. The storm won't last forever, but God's promises will. Holding fast isn't just about a personal perseverance. It's about helping others to persevere too. A legacy of faith isn't built in a flash. It's built moment by moment, conversation by conversation. So let me give you a challenge. Who in your life needs to see your faith lived out? Who needs your encouragement? Who is watching you learning from your example? Even if you don't realize it. This week, be intentional. Speak life into someone. Stir them towards love and good works. And hold fast to the faith that has carried you this far. The longer I have walked with Jesus, the more I realize how much of his grace that he has shown me in my life. And I have the opportunity to pass that encouragement on to others, and I hope you do too. While studying for this message, I came across something from Billy Graham that perfectly sums up what we are learning about today. In his book, Nearing Home, Billy Graham writes of what he considers to be the greatest legacy. The greatest legacy you can pass on to your children and grandchildren is not your money or the material things you have accumulated in life. The greatest legacy you can pass on to them is your legacy of character and your faith. The same is true for other young people who know us and observe us, even if they aren't related to us. Why is faith our greatest legacy? Because the memory of what we were like, not just our personalities, but our character and our faith, has the potential to influence others for Christ. My parents had a profound impact on me. My mother's kind and gentle character and concern for the spiritual welfare of others are reaping fruit still today. Although her formal education was limited, she loved the Bible and spent a great deal of time teaching the Bible to others. I recall also with deep gratitude my father's example of honesty, integrity, discipline, and hard work. I remember as a young man observing an older couple who lived in our community. They enjoyed one another's company, never realizing the impact they were making on those watching from afar. Over the years, countless others have influenced me and changed me by the example of their lives, although I am sure they were unaware of it. The same has probably been true of people in your life. Our greatest impact on others often comes not from what we say, but what we do. Those are great words from Billy Graham. So we create a legacy of faithfulness by, one, building a foundation in knowing who Jesus is and what he has done in verses 19 through 21. Two, we respond with action by persevering in faith and hope, not only in our own lives, but in those around us, verses 22 and 23. And three, we love others by intentionally investing in their walk, verse 24. Let's pray.